Turn back there, please, to Luke 15. And with God's word open before us, let's just bow in a brief moment's prayer and seek the Lord's help as we come to his word even now. Our dear God and our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word that's open before us. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst breathe upon the sacred page. Grant help, O God, to preacher and to hearer alike. We pray, Lord, grant me that clarity of mind and that plainness of speaking. We pray that thy Spirit would move amongst us and, Lord, would speak to each and every heart. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and help me, Lord, to preach Christ and him crucified. Let Christ alone be seen and Christ alone be exalted. Let sinners be brought to Jesus tonight, for we ask these things in his precious name. Amen and amen. Familiarity often breeds contempt. That's a phrase or an expression we often hear. The more familiar we become with something, the more we often miss the importance, the depth, and the glory of it as well. Oftentimes, the parables of our Lord are like this. Preached over and over through the centuries, message after message, application after application. And we think, well, surely we've heard it all. We forget God's word is a mine that can never be emptied. There is no abandoning the mine of God's word. The old mines of days gone by are abandoned. They're empty now. But God's word is not like that. The precious nuggets, they keep coming time and time again. How often a well-known verse becomes alive to us during a time of great trial and great darkness, a verse that we maybe often quote, and then when trouble comes, that verse really, truly becomes a living verse to our souls. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the best known, I would believe. It's a wonderful picture, and there could be many messages preached on it in many different angles. It's like the sinner is like Adam running from God. We have the prodigal son running away from his father, like Adam running from his heavenly father. His father loved him and he was cherished, but he ran away and wasted his substance. Just like Adam, having all he needed in the Garden of Eden, yet falling away from God and spending his life like all of us as poor lost sinners until death comes. The young man's repentance here in this passage and desire to return to the Lord is, of course, a wonderful picture of the sinner coming to Christ. It's also a wonderful picture and can be applied to the backslider. There are so many different ways this passage can be taken. And tonight we want to focus on verses 22 and 23 there. But the father said to his servants, and it speaks of a robe, and it speaks of a ring, and it speaks of shoes and a fatted calf. And we want to look at those four symbols tonight. And I trust and pray with God's grace that it will speak to our hearts afresh. And if you're not saved tonight, I plead with you and I plead with the Lord that you will not go home without Jesus. And if you're saved tonight, that this application of the gospel afresh will encourage and strengthen our love for Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want us to look simply at four symbols of the gospel. Four symbols of the gospel. The first one is this, the calf slain. The calf slain. Look at verse 23, what it says there. And bring hither the fatted calf. This is the father's words. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The father calls for the fatted calf to be brought forth and be killed. The fatted calf, it refers not to a calf that is overweight or too well fed, as it were, that it's over the way that the weight that it should be, but a calf perfect for the slaughter, a calf that has completed its life and its course and is now ready to fulfill that purpose of nourishing the family. This calf, of course, had to be killed. It could not be eaten unless it was killed and then cooked. There was a necessity for its life to be taken and its blood to be shed. Such a process had to happen. Of course, we could say, well, this pictures Christ and just leave it there. I'm sure most of us would understand what I mean. We think of Christ being called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. But let us delve a little deeper. Such a way, as it were, we do not want to just scrape the surface. That will not suffice. We want to grasp a proper understanding here. Note the words there in verse 23. It says, bring hither. These words mean literally, bring near. It's the idea of bringing before, presenting before the Father and the Son. This calf was to be shown and seen. Here is a man, the young man who has sinned greatly. He's wasted his substance. He's trampled underfoot his father's love. He's desired the lusts of the flesh, and he's lived for them. His sins are laid bare. They're out in the open. And his father says, bring near the fatted calf. Show it to my son. Show it before us, because he must see it and then take its life. Here is a calf fattened and ready for death. A calf that has been prepared its whole life for this particular moment. Calves were, of course, sacrificed in the Day of Atonement. You can read that in Leviticus. And this calf pictures that. There's no doubt of that. The picture we have in this parable is a picture of a sacrifice for sin. And it's being shown to the young man. Here is a sacrifice for sin. And we can think of Christ's life on this earth. Those 33 years that he spent living and walking on this earth. Those 3 years of ministry that he had, healing and preaching and teaching and bringing many sons to glory. His perfect life, for he had no sin. His perfect life made him the perfect sacrifice. And at the cross that was laid bare, a perfect Savior being the perfect sacrifice for his people. No blemish, no spot, no sin. Fatted calf in this parable, prepared for this moment, ready for its death and its blood to be shed. Our Lord Jesus living a perfect life, being prepared for that moment where he would lay down his life and shed his precious blood, that glorious sin-washing and atoning blood. This young man was being shown the calf was going to die and his blood be shed. And dear friend, tonight there is a way of cleansing, and it's through the death and blood of another. It's through the blood of the Son of the living God. Christ is the remedy. Christ is the answer. His blood has been shed. But will you come to him? Will you come to him, or will you tarry and will you linger in your sin? Will you wait so much longer when pardon is nigh to you tonight? This calf's life was offered up. So was Christ's life. This young man, he'd sinned greatly, and so have you and I. But Christ is that perfect Savior. This fatted calf was the best provision the father had for his son. It was not just any other calf. It was not just the animal that would feed the family on a weekly basis. It was not just something the father had in a faraway field, as it were, that didn't really mean much to him. It was the fatted calf. It was the precious one. It wasn't one he would have killed lightly, as it were. It was special. Christ is the Father's well-beloved Son, the darling of his bosom, the one he has loved from all eternity without end. And he gave him, friend, that you might be saved. And Christian, tonight afresh, we see the sacrifice before us. Now, not as those who claim Christ must die again and again and again. That is not true. That is unbiblical. That is blasphemy. But we see him here pictured as what he did for us on the cross. We see his blood. We see his agonies. We see his death, and as our substitute. And are our hearts grateful? We think of that calf. It was brought before them. It was shown to them. And then it was taken. And its life was taken and its blood was shed. And friends, so was Christ. He was led up to that mountain carrying his cross. And he was nailed to that tree and his blood was shed. Just for you and I, for our sins. Are we filled with love, or are we cold and uninterested? The Father gave his best for his Son here in the parable. God the Father gave Christ for us. Our Savior willingly died. C.H. Spurgeon had this to say, and what lovely words they are. The hill of comfort is the hill of Calvary. The house of consolation is built with the wood of the cross. The temple of heavenly cordials is founded upon the riven rock, riven by the spear which pierced his side. No scene in sacred history ever gladdens the soul like the scene of Calvary. Nowhere does the soul ever find such consolation as on that very spot where misery reigned, where woe triumphed, where agony reached its climax. Bring hither, in verse 23 there, also symbolizes the preaching of the gospel too. Bring hither, bring before the poor lost sinner the gospel. Bring before the poor saint that needs reminding of the gospel. Bring before them the fatted calf that was killed. The calf prepared for death and that did die and shed its blood. It's to show saint and sinner alike that he is the only way. He is that only hope, that only remedy. He is that bread from heaven. He is that water of life. We bring poor lost souls to the scriptures tonight and show them Christ. We don't show them enjoyment or excitement or liberal modernistic worship and ideas. No, we bring them to Jesus. And friend, tonight, Christian, we bring Christ hither afresh through the Word of God to remind sinners and show them what He has done, and to remind ourselves all we need and want is found in Him. He is the only proper source of food for us. Note the words in verse 23. It says, kill it. And then it says, and let us eat and be merry. They had to actually partake of the fatted calf to gain the sustenance from it, to gain something from it, strength from its body and its life that was slain. They had to actually taste of it to be merry. And when they did, they would be, no doubt, as well. And sinner, tonight, you must actually partake of Christ in order to be saved. And then you shall have a joy in your heart. I don't mean physically eating and drinking of Christ, like some teach, but symbolically by faith, resting and trusting in Him, and living unto Him, being washed in His blood, saved from sin. That's the Christian life. It's through Christ and the merits of His blood that we are saved. There is, of course, that being merry for the Christian. Even in the blackest, darkest, most horrid hours we live in, we know our Redeemer liveth, and we know it is well with our soul. Friend, can you say that tonight? Unbeliever, can you say it's well with your soul? The fatted calf is a symbol of the gospel, the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary. But note also the robe that is bestowed. Look at verse 23. It says there, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Again, bring it forth. Bring it here and then clothe him in it. Don't just show him it and then put it back where it came from. Don't just talk about it, but actually make sure it goes on his back. The robe also was to be the best. Not just any robe, but the best robe I have, and put it on my darling son. This robe speaks not of the robe of Adam's innocence. This robe is not simply making a poor lost sinner the same as Adam. What I mean by that is, Adam before the fall was innocent. No, this is not what this is speaking of. This is not simply a robe to make a man or a woman a little bit better, a little bit more moral, a little bit more good living or prosperous or happier, or to tidy them up, as it were, clean them up a bit. It's nothing like that. It's not just a piece of clothing. In this parable, this robe would have marked this young man not as a servant, but as a son. And not just as any son, but a well-beloved one, an adored, cherished son. This robe would have shown the father's love to his child. We can think of Joseph's coat of many colors. Turn with me there to Genesis 37 and the verse 3, just to read this verse to you. Genesis 37 and the verse 3. Genesis 37 and the verse 3, and is speaking about Jacob here. He's called Israel in this part, of course. It says there in 37 verse 3, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And then it says here, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. His father made him it. He was beloved above his other brethren, and it was noticeable by the coat. The coat distinguished him from the rest of his brethren. He could clearly be seen. And this robe speaks of the robe that Christians wear through Christ. It speaks of that lovely righteousness of Jesus. We speak of these things, and perhaps we don't fully understand them or grasp the gravity of their beauty of them indeed. We think of Adam after the fall. What did God do? God made him and Eve a coat of skins. An animal had to die. There's the blood sacrifice. But the coat, that was a covering for their nakedness. And sinner, tonight you are naked before God. Yes, clothed in your suit or whatever you may be wearing, but your soul is naked before God. You are just like Adam was. Your sins and your iniquities are open and clear and not hidden to the Father. Let that sink in tonight. Every sin, each and every one, is open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You have no covering. Not good works, for they do not cover. God calls them filthy rags. You have no covering in the church, no covering in money or position, whatever you care to think about. The robe you need is only bestowed through Christ and salvation. this son in Luke 15, he came repentant. He came penitent. He was sorry over his sin, and his father clothed him. And friend, tonight you must come repentant and penitent and ask the Lord to clothe you and to cover your sin and your naked soul. You're naked and open for the judgment of God. Punishment will come unless covering in Christ you find. And Christian, we are covered tonight. No punishment can ever touch us. Why? For the Father would have to deny that Christ did enough for us at the cross. The Father would have to say, no, the Lord Jesus didn't do enough for you. And the Father has already pronounced that he has accepted the Savior's sacrifice because he rose him from the dead on the third day. Our Father loves us above other men and women, Christian. We are his people. We are his children. We are his sheep. And he has clothed us just like old Jacob clothed his beloved son Joseph. Clothed us in what? Clothed us in Christ's righteousness. And what does that mean exactly? Our sins were laid in Christ. He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now I should point out, that does not mean that he became a sinner. In the sense that Christ began to desire or want sin or actually committed any sin, that principle of sin was never in the soul of Christ. But simply our sins were judged to his account. And his perfect life, where he kept that entire law of God and never broke it, that was attributed to us. So when the Father looked on Christ at the cross, our sins were seen and Christ were punished for what was not his own. And we had his righteousness imputed to us. So therefore, Christian, we wear his robe, his glorious, spotless white robe, and we're deemed holy and blameless and sinless in the sense that it is we had never sinned. We are deemed righteous because of Christ, not in ourselves, not in anything we have done, because of Christ alone. That robe the Father sees, that robe that is bestowed through the gospel in salvation. Friend, tonight, thank God for Christ. Sinner, will it be your robe tonight? We see the sacrifice, now we see the robe. Be done with your rags and be done with your riches. Be done with your good works, which are nothing, and come and be clothed with the glorious garment of Christ's righteousness. The robe speaks of the righteousness of Christ. But then we move on as well. Look at verse 22 again. It says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And then it says, put a ring on his hand. And we see here the ring that is bequeathed. The ring that is bequeathed. It's not only a ring, but it's a ring that is to be put on his hand. And this ring symbolizes again that he's special and privileged. If you turn with me over to Genesis 41, we were in 37. Turn with me to Genesis 41, and I'll explain this to you. This will no doubt show you this a little bit more clearly. Genesis 41 and the verse 42 there. Genesis 41. And the verse 41 and 42. You can also read in Haggai as well of the robe or of the ring and of Zerubbabel being called a signet. If you want to do that in your own time, it speaks of the same thing. But here we have Genesis 41, and we'll read verse 41 for context. And there it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, the royal ring, the ring that showed he was Pharaoh, and he put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Pharaoh took that ring off his hand and he put it upon Joseph. And that ring was a symbol of Joseph's position, as it were. He was not a servant. He was not simply one who worked in the palace. He was not simply an ordinary man to Pharaoh. He was special. The ring pictured that. Joseph, you are precious and special to me. Therefore, you will wear this ring. And it's the same as the young man in Luke 15. Son, you're special. And this ring proves it. The ring, of course, is round. It's a circle, symbolizing unending and eternal love, as it were. No beginning, no end. We're told in the scriptures in John chapter 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, we'll not turn there for sake of time, but it speaks about the Father loving Christ before the foundation of the world. And we're told that the Father that loves Christ eternally bestows the same love upon his people. Christian, tonight, God loves you and I continually and unchangeably. It doesn't matter what comes or goes in our life. It doesn't matter how dark or devastating things may be. It doesn't matter if we're in the sunshine of our lives. The Father's love never changes. Even when your Eden, your paradise, and my paradise turns to a wasteland before our eyes, the Father's love never changes. The Father loves thee still. Thou art greatly loved, and our Savior loves us always. The ring, it pictures that, and even more. It pictures here sonship and heir. And we as Christians, dear friend, tonight, we're joined heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 says that. We are the sons of God, as John speaks of in 1 John. And the ring is symbolic. For, of course, we wear no ring on our finger, as it were, but as a picture, it's a symbol of the unchanging love of God for us and the unchanging nature of our sonship in the Father. Saved eternally through the blood of Christ, heirs of God and children of the Most High. And that can never be taken from us, not by sin, not by Satan, not by this world. My friend, that is not a license to sin. But one who truly grasps this should be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and long to live a holy life, not for merit's sake, for it merits nothing, but out of love and devotion to Christ. Love for Christ should bring true holy living. We sin, we fail, we fall, but striving for holiness and striving against sin, that's a mark of a believer in love with Christ. This ring is a picture of our acceptance through Christ and our sonship eternally. Sinner, is it yours tonight? The robe, as it were, is precious, and the ring is as precious also. It's more precious than any diamond or jewelry you can buy in this world. It shows whether you're his or not. Do you wear this ring tonight, spiritually speaking? Are you his? Are you out in the mountains wild and bare? The ring symbolizes our sonship. And then lastly, here and briefly, it says, and put a ring in his hand, verse 22, and shoes on his feet. The Father wants shoes to be placed on his son's feet. Now, perhaps he had no shoes. Perhaps the shoes he had, they were tattered and torn. Certainly, given his lifestyle, we would say they probably weren't in the best shape. If he would have eaten the pig's food, it is quite clear from what he says, and we can note that, as it were, from the different verses in this particular chapter. It says there in verse 16, and he would vain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine or the pigs did eat. No man gave on to him. He was so far down, so no doubt his shoes probably would have been non-existent or simply rags, as it were, in his feet. But the Father made sure his feet were covered. And the shoes covering the feet point to another symbol of the gospel. Our feet, our shoes, symbolize our walk. Or as in 1 Peter, it speaks of our conversation. Now, that's not simply our words, but our actions, our reactions, our lifestyle, our day-to-day, our by our living, our testimonies, our thought life. We walk in ungodly ways before salvation. We walk in sin and Satan's path, the broad road that leads to destruction. We run towards it and we don't realize we're running towards the bottomless pit of God's hell and eternal darkness. And friend, if you're unsaved, that's what you run to. That unquenchable desire for sin and for contentment. The more you run, the more you're running towards hell. Friend, I urge you, turn back and turn to the Savior. Our shoes signify this conversation. The Father gives His Son new shoes. The Lord, through His Spirit, gives us new life. And we become new creatures. And we walk in new and clean paths. We walk the narrow road to heaven through His Spirit, dwelling within. The shoes, they picture that change of heart, that being born again of the Spirit of God. Christ told Nicodemus, "Marvel not, ye must be born again of the Spirit of God." And we must be new creatures. Otherwise, we cannot call ourselves saved. Not simply a change of idea for a while or a decision that you're a Christian or a resolution not to swear or to drink or lust or gamble as much or to read and to pray more, but seriously to be born again of the Spirit of God, the blessed third person of the Trinity coming and dwelling in your soul, sanctifying and changing you day by day until at death we are glorified and conform to the image of Christ. The shoes signify that change. And friend, perhaps you made a profession once, but no change was found. I doubt, and I say this in love, I doubt your profession was real. Because when the Spirit dwells within, there is a change. Sometimes it takes a little while. Not all of us become a Spurgeon overnight, as it were. There does take time to be changes. But if there's no change, then I believe it's an empty one. And friend, I tell you that tonight in love, that you would make sure that you are saved. Make your calling and election sure. New shoes mean new paths to be walked in. No point putting lovely clean shoes in the feet of someone going into the pigsty again. This young man was changed. What about you, friend? Note the symbols tonight. The slain calf, the precious and perfect blood and sacrifice of Christ, the glorious robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness, the ring proving sonship and part of the family of God, and the shoes showing that change of heart, and the Spirit of God working and dwelling within. Have you got them tonight, friend? You ask me, how can these be mine? I know I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and turn away from your sin. Turn right around and come to the Savior and ask him to wash you in his precious blood and to take your sins away. And he will tonight and for all of God's eternity. 25 years ago on the 5th of November, I asked the Lord to save me as a little child of four, and he has never left me yet. And I can tell you this, in your darkest, deepest, most horrible moments, there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And I can testify to that tonight. He is the most glorious Savior. Friend, see the sacrifice. See the robe. See the ring. And see the shoes. Are they yours tonight? Dear Christian, may we thank God for what the Savior did for us and these wonderful symbols of the gospel that are ours tonight by faith. And may God write his word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.